On Wednesday night, last Wednesday evening, we came across a mysterious man, a madman, an enigmatic man whose name was Balaam. Now, Balaam was a prophet, but he was an unusual guy, for you see, he was not part of the congregation of Israel. He was not Jewish. He was from Midian, actually. And Balaam, although he was a prophet of sorts, for God spoke to him and God spoke through him, yet he goes down in history as an example of what not to be. He was a guy that blew it big time. You see, three times in the New Testament, his name surfaces again. Three times, this man Balaam, this prophet, is used as an illustration of what we are not to be. He's mentioned there in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, as one who loved the wages of unrighteousness. That is, he was a man who was given over to coveting. Maybe you remember the story. Balaam was a prophet in Midian. Balak, who was the king of the Moabites, was worried about this congregation that numbered approximately 3 million headed in his direction. That congregation, that nation, of course, was the Israelites, who were on their way to the promised land. Now, Balak, the king of Moab, was freaked out by this. He was threatened by them. He was intimidated because of their sheer numbers, you see. He was full of anxiety. He was worried. Man, we're going to get trampled on. We're going to get wiped out. We're going to get thrashed as this nation comes through our area. But he didn't have the military might to stop the Israelites. And so he sent for Balaam. Balaam, this prophet of sorts from Midian. And he gave to Balaam a whole bunch of gold and silver. He hired Balaam to come and curse the people of Israel. Hey, that was his plan. Balak, the king of Moab, thought, I'm going to hire this man, Balaam, to curse the Israelites, to stop them in their tracks, you see. And Balaam the prophet was seduced by that. He bought into that. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says that this was the way of Balaam, that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He sold out because he wanted money. He was given to covetousness, you see. Now, what is coveting? In its basic understanding, coveting is just wanting more of what I already have enough of. And Balaam wanted more. And so he sold out, if you would, the way of Balaam. Now, we also hear in Jude, verse 11, the second reference to Balaam. The book of Jude only has one chapter. But in verse 11, it talks about the error of Balaam. And for you that are students and take notes and want to get a grip on these things, the way of Balaam, again, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, deals with coveting. The error of Balaam was this. When he showed up there to pronounce curses upon the people of Israel, he went up to a mountain, and it says that he looked down upon the host of Israel. He looked down upon their tents. And he began to open his mouth, but as we saw on Wednesday night, all that came out was blessing. He couldn't curse them. He tried to. He was hired to. He intended to. He was supposed to, but he couldn't. All he could do was bless them. Once, twice, and a third time. Every time he changed positions on the mountain, he looked down at the congregation of Israel as they were arrayed in their tents. And all he could do was bless them. And he pronounced these incredible blessings upon the congregation, much to King Balak's dismay, you see. Now, the error of Balaam is this. Balaam thought, hey, God's going to want to curse those people. All they do is murmur and complain and rebel. Hey, I know that God's going to want to curse them, so if I make a little money on the side, so what? He made an error. Because, you see, Balaam, this prophet who sold out and was going to curse the Israelites, when he got on the mountain, I'm sure he realized right then the error of his way. He made a mistake that day. You see, as we saw from Numbers chapter 2, for you Bible students, you might remember, in Numbers chapter 2, God declared that the people of Israel were to camp in a certain exact way. They were to pitch their tents in a certain manner. The tabernacle, that place where sacrifices are made, where God was worshipped, was in the center of the camp. And then there were four tribes on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. Four tribes to the north, four tribes to the south, four tribes to the east, four tribes to the west. And they would camp in straight rows. Now, interesting, because on the one side of the tabernacle, the four tribes numbered 108,000 in totality. Directly opposite of that group that numbered 108,000 was a second group of four tribes that numbered 186,000 in totality. So you have the tabernacle, then you have 108,000 going this way, 186,000 going this way, and then to the right and to the left of the tabernacle were two other groups of four tribes each that were approximately 150,000 each. Now, if you're tracking with me at all, you have the tabernacle in the middle, 150,000 people on this side, 150,000 people on that side, 108,000 up this way, 180,000 down this way, and when you diagram it out, you have the form of a cross. Important. They were told to camp in this way, and it formed the image of a cross. You can diagram it out if you wish to by going through Numbers chapter 2. And the interesting thing is, Balaam is up there looking down, and it says he saw the people arrayed in their tents. And he saw, if you would, the picture of a cross. The error of Balaam. Hey, he didn't factor the cross into the equation. Oh, the people were rebellious and the people were complaining. But what Balaam failed to factor in his equation was the cross. The cross. You see, the cross speaks of forgiveness. The cross speaks of atonement. The cross speaks of redemption. We, just like them back there, back then, we have been forgiven. You see, God is not mad at us. He's not angry with us. He's not down on us. He's not disappointed in us because Jesus Christ on the cross paid for all of our sins, and we are forgiven and we are free. Even though we know our tendencies, even though we know our sin, yet the good news for you and me is, hey, we're forgiven. We're forgiven. We're forgiven. The error of Balaam, he looks down. Oh no! They're in the form of a cross. And he opened up his mouth, and all that came out was blessing. He's mentioned, though, a third time that's germane to our story today. Again, for you guys that are studying these things, that are wanting to get a grasp on biblical theology, the way of Balaam was What, gang? Who can recall? What was the way of Balaam? 2 Peter chapter 2. What was it? Covetousness. He wanted money. The error of Balaam, what was the error? He didn't factor in the what? Cross into the equation. He made a mistake, a big goof, an error that day. But he's mentioned a third time in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus brings up his name in talking to the church at Pergamos. And in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks to those at Pergamos. He says in verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. The way of Balaam is greed. The error of Balaam is he didn't factor in the cross into the equation. Now the doctrine of Balaam, or the teaching of Balaam. Jesus said, you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught, Balaam taught Balak the king, to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. What? Chapter 31 of Numbers tells us what happened. Balaam, he couldn't curse the people down below. All that came out of his mouth was blessings. Balak said, you're an idiot. I hired you to curse them, and all you're doing is blessing them. Balaam then said, Balak, I can't curse them. But listen, I'm going to give you some advice, a doctrine. I'm going to give you a plan. I can't curse them, but they can bring a curse upon themselves. Here's what you do. And in chapter 31 of Numbers, we see that this doctrine, this advice came from the lips of Balaam. Here's what you do. You send your pretty girls into the camp, all decked out, all gussied up, and have them bring their little idols with them. And meat, barbecue, spare ribs, porterhouse, whatever it might be. Barbecue sacrifices to these little idols. And then these pretty girls with those Israelitish boys, have them introduce the boys to this idol stuff and have some meat. And then make sure you have sex in this little time, this little introduction to these false gods. Because you see, that's how the pagans, the heathens, worshipped in those days, in those cultures and societies. All of their pagan practices, their idolatrous worship stuff, was tied up with and linked to sexual immorality. And Balaam, the prophet, this guy, this prophet who really blew it big time. I can't curse them. All that comes out of my lips is a blessing, but they can curse themselves by eating this meat, worshiping those idols that will lead them into sexual immorality. And that's where our story picks up in chapter 26 of Numbers. Pardon me, chapter 25. Now, Balak had given that advice. Balaam had given that advice. The doctrine of Balaam is this: compromise. Jesus said, that's the problem at Pergamos, Revelation 2. You have those guys that are telling you it's okay to compromise. Jesus said they ought not to. Well, here's what happens. Israel, verse 1, chapter 25 of Numbers, abode in Shittim. That's across the Jordan River, directly across from Jericho, in the area of Transjordan. So here they are. They're abiding there in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. The fathers of Moab couldn't stop the men of Israel, but what the fathers couldn't do militarily, the daughters would do with immorality. The fathers were unable to stop the Israelites. They called on the daughters to do so. And the daughters were then sent into the camp. And they called, verse 2, the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. These pretty girls going into the Israelite camp and eating this meat, sacrificing to their gods. And the people did eat. And then they bowed down to those gods. Verse 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Mount Peor was a place where Baal was worshipped. The pagan god, the false god Baal. And Mount Peor is where there was perversion practiced. Immorality and all kinds of sexual perversity. And now these women, these gals, these girls are introducing Baal Peor, which means the worshiping of Baal along with perversion in sexual practices. So the men of Israel joined unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now the Hebrew word there, anger, is an interesting one. It literally in the Hebrew means the reddening of the nose. And it implies not just that the Lord's anger was kindled, like when your face gets red, but the idea of the reddening of the nose speaks also specifically of when one blows their nose because of their crying, because they're sad, because their heart is broken. And that's the idea. Not just that the Lord was having his face flushed, so to speak, with anger, that too. But it's equally true that his heart was broken because he saw what his boys, his children, were doing. They were getting involved with these women in an immoral way. And his heart was broken. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 4 that day, take all the leaders, the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. Take the leaders, the ones that should know better, the ones that should have stopped this stuff from happening but didn't do so, the ones that went along with it, that didn't stand against it. Take the leaders and hang them in the sun as a spectacle, as a lesson for everyone. Take the leaders and hang them. And then, verse 5, Moses said to the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Go throughout your areas and take out your swords and slay every man who's caught up in immorality, who's seduced by these Moabites, these Midianites, these women, you see. Those that have been seduced by them, for the Moabites, as we shall see, and the Midianites were together in this seduction. Slay them. And at that time, verse 6, the plot thickens. One of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now catch the scene. All this immorality is happening. And then the anger of the Lord is kindled. His heart is broken. And the leaders are brought up and they're hung in the sun before everyone. And the judges go out and they start dishing out judgment to those that are caught up in this sin. The blood is flowing. People are weeping. Hearts are broken. It's a gory, brutal scene. At that moment, when all of this is happening, one guy has the audacity to bring a Midianite girl right there to the door of the tabernacle, the place where worship was to be ascending, where prayer was to be offered. And he takes this girl right to the door, right before Moses, right in front of the congregation, to do his thing with her. That's how far they had fallen. That's how crazy it had become. And so he takes this woman, this Midianitish whore, and he has relations with her right at the tabernacle door. Well, when Phinehas, verse 7, who was the son of Eleazar, who was the son of Aaron, the high priest, when he saw it, he rose up from amongst the congregation. He took a javelin, a spear in his hand. He went after, verse 8, the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman too, through her belly. And the plague was stopped from the children of Israel. Phinehas was the grandson of Aaron. Aaron had died, as we had seen in our study on Wednesday evening. Eleazar, his son, was now the high priest. Eleazar had a son, Phinehas. Phinehas is there, this young man, Aaron's grandson. He sees this immorality. He says, I'm not going to stand for that. He grabs the javelin and thrusts them both through as they're joined together in that way. He just thrusts them both through together, two for one, you see. Man. Shish kebab. And they died. And the people are horrified. And the scene is crazy. And listen to what the Lord has to say. After he did this, the plague was stayed. Those that died, verse 9, in this whole horrible scene, numbered 24,000 in totality. That's a lot of dead people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 10, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel when he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, verse 12, behold, I give to him, Phinehas, my covenant of peace. Shalom, peace and prosperity. He shall have it, verse 13, and his seed or his kids after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was made zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. He is going to have a covenant with me, a gift from me. He's going to have peace and prosperity, and his family is going to be in the priesthood from generation to generation. In other words, he is going to be blessed, and so will his kids. Because he dealt with this sin that was sweeping through the congregation. He made atonement. He brought peace, and so he'll experience it. God says he's going to be blessed, and the promise is reiterated later on in Psalm 106, verse 30. I'll read it to you. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and the plague was stopped. And that was counted unto him for righteousness, unto all his generations forevermore. Well, the story goes on. The name, verse 14, of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, which means my remembrance or remember me. Interesting. He was the son of Salu, the prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. He came from an upstanding, important family. He was a prince, you see. The name, verse 15, of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Bill. No, the daughter of Zur. Now, her name, Cosby, means deception. His name, the guy that was involved in this immoral act with her, means remember me. Remember me. Her name means deception, you see. And the Lord spake, verse 16, to Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, For they vex you with their wiles, their seductions. And they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cozbi, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague because of Peor, or for Peor's sake. Interesting story with a very important lesson for you and a very important lesson for me. It's graphic, it's gory, it's brutal, but it's necessary. You see, in Numbers chapter 22, 23, and 24, we see the people of the Lord encamped in the position of the cross. Because of that, they couldn't be cursed, you see. Just like you, just like me, just like us. We are hidden in Christ. We are washed in the blood of Christ. We are the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. We're believers. All of our sin has been washed away. We're free. Absolutely, totally, 100% free. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We therefore now have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the scriptures say. Good news for me, good news for you today. We're forgiven, we're free. But you see, that's the message of chapters 22, 23, and 24. But right after that comes chapter 25. And 25 is hugely important because it says this. God is not mad at you or angry with you. He's not coming down on you. Why? Because all of that which you deserve, which I deserve, which we deserve, was taken care of by Jesus Christ. See, here in our story, chapter 25, in our text, the leaders were hung in the sun. The leaders were hung in the sun, just like our leader, Jesus Christ, God's Son, was hung on the cross for me. Hung on the cross for you. Here in our story, the leaders were hung. Our leader, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was hung on the tree, hung on the cross in place of you, in place of me. Christ paid the price. And like Phinehas that day who took the spear and thrust it through those two who were coupled together immorally. Jesus Christ hung on the tree. And he who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And they thrust a spear into him and out came blood and water. You know the story. We're forgiven. We're free. Because the spear that should be thrust through you and thrust through me was absorbed by him. And you who should have been hung in the sun, and me too, because of our sin, he died for. Well, wait a minute, I'm not that bad of a sinner. I'm not into idolatry. I'm not caught up in immorality. If you've ever had anything that has been more important to you than the Lord, you are an idolater. You're guilty of idolatry. Who here could say, I've never on any day of my life had something that I put before the Lord? Jesus said, if you've looked at a person with lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Who here could say, I've never looked at any person back when I was in junior high school or high school or whatever. I've never looked at any person and had a lustful thought. Never, 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 never. I don't think any of us could stand here today and say, I've always had the Lord numero uno, absolutely, every single day, and I've never had a lustful thought. No, no, no way. All of us are guilty of idolatry. All of us are guilty of immorality. All of us are guilty. That's why he hung, our leader, Jesus, hung in our place, and the spear went through him instead of through you and me. Now listen to me. That's all true. It's grace, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It's true. But listen to me. Everything that we enjoy, listen carefully. Everything that you experience that's good, everything that we enjoy is because of grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. It's all grace. We're in the cross, washed in the blood. It's grace. When you opened up your heart to receive Jesus Christ, your sins, past sins, present struggles, future stuff, was all washed away, forgiven and forgotten, never to be remembered. And so everything that comes my way is because of His grace. But listen to me. These people in chapter 25, who in the previous story were in the position of the cross and couldn't be cursed, you see, brought a curse upon themselves. They brought a problem to their families. There was sickness and there was blood and there was brutality and it wasn't necessary. It is because of this. They cursed themselves getting caught up in sin. They wiped themselves out, you see. And here's the thing I want you to grasp tonight. It's a huge concept. It's gigantic. It's important. It's really, really essential that you understand the spiritual concept that's portrayed here in chapter 25, coming on the heels of chapters 23 and 22 and 24. And that is this. Ah, we're blessed. But Phinehas alone, God said, there's my man. He's going to have peace. He's going to have prosperity. He's going to have priestly ministry. Not just him, but his kids and his grandkids. There is going to be peace and prosperity. Why? Why? Because Phinehas, was willing to clear the way, to clean out the stuff that day, to make a way for God's blessing to just flow through him, to come to him. He cleaned out, if you would, and God said, there's my man. And he, Phinehas, is going to be blessed. See, here's the thing. When you got saved, the day that you were born again or baptized, when you opened up your heart to him, God says your sin is forgiven, and he opens the floodgates of blessings that are coming your way. And it's all by grace, unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. And you've heard me say before, and I'm more convinced than ever, that God is looking for men and women that he can bless who will know it's not because of anything we've done. It's just because of who he is. Unmerited favor he shows me. Undeserved grace he gives to me. It's all about him, not about me. It's huge. And God's looking for guys like you and women like you to say, if you understand that, man, the blessings are just going to be sent your way because you're not trying to earn them, merit them. And that way you won't take the glory when they come to you. You'll just praise me, see. It's all about grace, but listen, mom and dad, listen. When you got saved, the windows of heaven are open, grace is poured out, blessings are sent to you. But here's the deal. Those blessings that God freely gives can be clogged up. Those blessings and graces that God has already released can be restricted. Not because he says, oh, you're sinning, so I'm going to slow down the flow of blessing. No. I used to live out here on Little Applegate Road, up here in the sticks a ways. When I was first married, lived out there, first came up here. And our landlady was a farmer, Viva Saltmarsh. And every summer they would have the ditches where the water would flow opened up and the water would come and flow through the ditches for the farmers to flood irrigate the fields. And Viva, this classy old lady that was a farmer, every single time right before the water master, the ditch master, would open up the spigots or open up the gates for the water to go through, she would hire guys to go clean out her ditch. Blackberry bushes, old pieces of lumber, rusted cars, whatever it might be, clean out the ditch. Why? Because the stuff in the ditch would restrict how much water could flow through. It wasn't the water master, the ditch master, that said, well, I'm going to inspect your ditch, Viva, and I'm going to see how clean it is, and that will determine how much water I send. No. The ditch master, the water master, just opens up the gate all the way. He doesn't come and judge the ditch. But the ditch, listen, the ditch, if it's stuffed with blackberry bushes and debris and old rusted cars and lumber, that will of necessity restrict how much water flows through in a given hour. This is such a huge point. God is not saying, well, I'm going to see how righteous you are, John, and I'm going to evaluate then how much I'll bless you. No! God opens the spigots and says, John, positionally, you're in the cross, just like those people in the camp down below. Your sin is wiped away. You're forgiven. Here comes the blessings. But the problem is, if there's blackberry bushes and rusted cars and old timber in my pipeline, that restricts what flows to me and through me. Not God limiting it, not God restricting it, not God shutting it down or diminishing the flow. It's my own carnality that clogs the pipe. See, that's what you gotta see. That's what I need to know here in this story. God says, there's a guy, Phineas, who's willing to clean the ditch. There's a guy, Phineas, who's clearing out the debris that will allow my blessing. He'll have peace and prosperity. He'll have a priestly ministry. He and his sons and his sons' sons and his sons' sons' sons forever. Because he is willing to just open up the pipe and get rid of the debris, even though it's painful and brutal, as he grabs that javelin and kills those two right there in the tabernacle. But because he's willing to do that, hey, he's going to experience huge blessing. Why aren't my kids being blessed? Some dads say. Why is my marriage such a bummer? Some women say right here in the amphitheater. How come we don't have peace and prosperity? What do I have to do to get God to bless me? God has already blessed you. He's opened up the spigots. The issue is blackberry bushes and rusted cars and timber that's in my ditch, in your ditch. Hey, he's already released it all for you, your marriage, your family, for everything, for generations to come. It's already, he loves me. He loves you. He's opened up the spigot full bore. He's opened up the floodgates totally. The only issue is, will I grab the spear? Will I get the point? Will I say, I want my ditch to be clean? See, here's the thing. I don't make the sun to shine, but I can wash the windows in my house. If my house is gloomy and my wife is grumpy and my kids are rebelling and there's just junk going on and it's just a bummer in my house, the sun is shining. I don't make the sun to shine. But I need to clean the windows. And that's the whole point. Maybe you say, how come it's so grimly and gloomly and dark and well, maybe it's because your windows need washing. The sun is shining. The Lord is blessed. But Dad, could it be that internet that you find yourself looking at occasionally? Could it be that what happens when you're up late at night and just watching late night TV, the guys are funny. The jokes they tell, they're funny. The guests that come on, they tell funny stories. Could it be the things that we watch in the afternoon, ladies? Well, it's just kind of, I've just been watching this for 22 years now. And I'm just kind of, it's an interesting storyline, you see. And so the stuff clogs up the ditch. The internet or soap operas or movies that we say, look, all the Christians go to them, even pastors. I hear pastors even talk about them. And I got HDTV, and the best shows are on HBO, and that's just the way. I'm going to, watch out. It's not about works. God says, I love you. It's all paid for, forgiven, forgotten. But, John, listen, that stuff dirties up the windows and the sun doesn't come shining in or through to you or your wife or your kids like I would have it to. It's not me holding back, John. It's you've got dirty windows. It's not me turning down the blessings. It's that you've got blackberries and rusted cars in the ditch. John, if you will be like Phineas and clear it out, and with a final act, with a determined effort, with a brutal blow, deal with that stuff that's in your tabernacle. Thrust it through once and for all. If you do, shalom, shalom, shalom will be experienced by you, John, and not just by you, but by Peter and Christy and Ben and Mary and your wife and Amanda's son or daughter that's coming. Oh, bless you, John, because the blessings are already given. It's all grace. It's just that as you clear this stuff out of the way, hey, it can flow to you. I've already released it. It's already coming in your direction. But John, will you? See, this intrigues me. I won't keep you a lot longer, but turn quickly to Luke chapter 6. This is what we see in Jesus, our Lord, our leader, our love. In Luke chapter 6, this really hit me a couple of weeks ago. Luke chapter 6, verse 17. Jesus came down with them and stood in the plain, Luke 6:17. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, they were healed. The whole multitude sought to touch him. For, watch this, there went virtue out of him and healed them all. This phrase comes up over and over again. What phrase? Virtue. Virtue. It means purity. It also means power. Because Jesus was pure, because he had an open ditch, no blackberries, no rusted cars, because he had clean windows, virtue flowed from him in such a way that people touched his garment or they hung around him on a certain day and they were helped and they were healed and they were set free. How about your son or your granddaughter or your hubby? Did you know that if you're in a place, if I'm in a place where we are free from the Midianitish women, from the immorality and the compromises and the carnality, to the degree that that stuff is out of my life will be the degree that virtue flows through me, even as it did in Jesus, to the people around me. Now, Jesus had a totally clean ditch. So people were freed up and they were helped out. And I realized, Lord, you came to be an example for us. You were a model to me. Virtue, moral excellence. Virtue, another word also used for power. You mean to say, Lord, that if I get my act together, if I deal with this stuff that I've been sort of saying, well, once in a while, it's no big deal. If I thrust it through with a spear, if I clean the ditch, that virtue is going to flow through me and help out Christy and help out Ben and help out the people I talk to and the people that I work with. You mean to say, Lord, that there's going to be a covenant of peace and a priestly ministry? You mean to say that I have a role to play? It's all grace. You opened up the floodgates, but Lord, I have perhaps been clogging up the pipe because of carnality and laziness and compromise and sin. Your blessings are still sent, but they can't go through. They can't flow through because of carnality. And the Lord says, yeah, John, it's time for some spiritual Drano. Get rid of that hairball. Open up those pipes again. My blessing is already given. John, it's just your carnality that restricts and hinders the virtue that would flow through and touch people all around you and bring a covenant of peace to your family and to your seed and generations to follow perpetually. You mean, Lord, it's not a light thing that we let those guys fornicate on the screen? Kill them! You take your clicker and you go bang! It's over. You call the cable company and say, off forever. You take an axe and you drive it through your HTDV, whatever it is. I don't know what this means for you and how it applies to you, but what you do is you become a Phineas finally. And you say, that's it. Boom. No more. Bam. That's enough. Bang. Because it's killing the people around me. My son, my grandkids, my wife, my husband. It's hurting our family. And all the time I think it's funny, the late night jokes on TV. I think it's entertaining. So what? There's some bodies doing what they shouldn't be doing. It's pretty discreet. It's romantic. It's hazy. Bang! You kill it. Phineas did, and God said, there's a man that my grace can flow through. Jesus, there's a man that virtue can pass through, and it's going to heal people all around him. See, I was down in Phoenix, and I got to tell you this. Leaving in the early morning flight from Medford to San Francisco, it was kind of a rare deal because the flight was not very full. So I had a whole row on that first leg. And I sat back there, and I was so blessed. I read through Philippians 1 and 2 from Medford to San Francisco, and the Lord opened up that passage to me in a way that it's never been opened before. Sometime I'll talk to you about that. I called my wife, Tammy. I says, Tammy, this thing is just radical. I mean, the Lord is really dealing with my heart. And I got to San Francisco after reading Philippians 1 and 2. And we got on board the next plane. I got on board the next flight going from San Francisco to Phoenix. And I was so full of the Lord. Because just an hour flight of just letting Him minister to me. And I was able just to conversate with Him. I was so just... I walked onto the next plane that was packed. It was one of those big planes that was packed to the gill. And it was late and people were upset. And I walked in there and I was singing this song, Hasn't the Lord Been Good to Us? Hasn't. And the stewardess, I was just in this song, I was just so thrilled with what God's doing in my heart. And she says, well, I'm glad somebody's singing. And I said, well, man, the Lord is good. And she said, well, yeah. I kind of went on, she kind of looked at me rather quizzically And I sat down there, and then I understood why Tambo didn't go with me. She was supposed to go on this trip, but some family things came up, so she didn't. Because I sat down in my seat next to a couple that otherwise I wouldn't have been sitting next to. A young couple, probably 23, 24. a dot-com couple from Palo Alto. He's a computer engineer guy, and he has stock options in a new company that's really taking off. But then he told me, you know, he said, you know, my brother just bought a home in Los Gatos. I grew up in Campbell, went to a church in Los Gatos. Rick came from that area too. Los Gatos there. And his brother bought this house there in Los Gatos. It's called a contractor's dream, or a contractor's project, pardon me. When a house is called a contractor's project, you know what that means. It means we're talking dump. 900 square feet in Los Gatos, a contractor's project is the way that the house was called or titled, $535,000. 900 square feet on a small lot that needed fixing up desperately, 535,000. I heard that and go, man. But this couple, he was from the Philippines and she was from Turkey. She was a Muslim. And she looked over at me and I was sitting next to her and I was reading my Bible. I was in Philippians 3. I was just so blown away by Philippians that day. She goes, how old is that Bible? And I said, well, it's pretty old, 20 years or so. And she said, can I see it? And I said, sure. And then I said, hey, you're reading a book too. It interests me. It was a book entitled Grieving, subtitled How to Deal with Loss. And I said, why are you reading that book? And she said, well, I just lost my dad. He was 74 and just died. And I'm just having a hard time with that. And so I began to share with her about the hope of heaven and the peace of God that passes understanding. And he, the husband, was listening in and talking, and the three of us were sharing for the next 90 minutes, from the time the plane took off all the way till the time it touched down. It was the ideal witnessing situation. I mean, well, how do you know that the Bible is true? And what about the people in Africa that don't know about God? And how come there's suffering in the world? All those, you know, questions that, I mean, it's a setup. And so we're talking the whole 90 minutes, and they weren't ready to make that prayer, but they said, would you please write to us and send us more information? This intrigues us. And he was just blown away, and she was, because she said to me, you know, when I first sat down early in the conversation, she said, you have an energy. You have an aura. She said, you have an energy that's very unusual. And I said, om. No, I didn't say om. I didn't say om. I said, well, all I do know is that the Lord Jesus lives in my heart by his Spirit. And he'll live in anyone's heart who's open to him. And we talked about that. Now, it's interesting because she brings this up. She says, you have this energy, this aura, this thing about you. I wonder what would have happened if on the first leg of the flight from Medford to San Francisco, I wasn't reading Philippians 1 and 2. What if I was reading Sports Illustrated? Would I have had that, whatever she saw in me, would I have had my Bible open to Philippians 3? Would I have had the opportunity? What if I was reading Playboy magazine? God forbid. But what if I was reading that from San Francisco to Medford? You see, what I'm telling you, what I'm suggesting to you, it's so powerful, it's so simple, it's so essential. I really believe that because I was enjoying the Lord in the first hour and just getting my channel opened, so to speak, and the debris cleared away, that virtue to whatever degree could flow out of me and prompt that conversation that wouldn't have happened had I been reading Sports Illustrated, or certainly if I'd been reading Playboy. And people say, well, I just don't, nobody ever talks to me about godly stuff or spiritual stuff, and my kids don't want to listen to me, and conversations never open up. Maybe it's because virtue is not flowing from you. And maybe virtue is not flowing from you or from me because we're clogged up. Maybe the key is to say, hey, the reason my daughter isn't listening to me is because virtue doesn't flow through me. And the reason virtue doesn't flow through me is not because God's holding back. He doesn't hold back. But because I'm clogged up. Are you with me? Do you understand this? This is such a huge point in spiritual life, because if you don't see this, you'll make a mistake thinking, well, God is holding back blessings because I'm not what I should be, or I'm doing what I shouldn't do. No! 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 The blessings are all by grace, but there can be a restricted flow because of my sin, my compromise, my carnality that makes my pipe real small, or the ditch real limited. And God has already sent all these blessings for me, but you see, it's limited because of my carnality. And that's what this story is about. Grab the spear and clean it out. You want that son to be blessed of yours. You want that neighbor to be reached. You want that worker that you've been sitting next to for 10 years to finally say, hey, why do you go to church on Sunday? Here's a key. Let virtue flow from you. God's already sent it. The question is, will you keep the ditch open? Will you wash the windows so the sun that's already shining can flood in? Phineas did. And he goes down in history, in the Psalms, as an example of what God desires for everybody. And I understand, Lord, it's all grace. The blessings that you give to me, my family, my wife, my life, it's all unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Because like those people in our story, I too am in the cross. I should be cursed, but I'm not, because I'm in the cross. Your blood has cleansed me, Jesus. Thank you. And the blessings have been freely given because I'm in Christ. But Lord, help me now not to clog it up, to hinder what you want to do through my life and for my family and in my heart. Help me not to tolerate Midianitish women. Help me not to say, well, a little carnality doesn't hurt anybody. It hurts your children. Mom and Dad, listen. If you have no other reason for getting rid of those PG-13 videos, here's one. Your son. Your daughter. You clean house. If you don't care about yourself, that's one thing. But how about your son? How about your granddaughter? If you don't care about your own cloggy channel, well, how about them? Why don't you say, hey, I need to make sure that virtue's flowing through me so there'll be a blessing for my family, that it's not going to be hindered like Phineas that day. Bang! Boom! It can't stand. God says, there's a man. The covenant of peace shall be with him and his seed forever. That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for my life. Listen. Deal with it. What God is whispering in my ear, in your ear, in our ears right now. Just those little things that we say, well, it's a little Midianite. But the kids are tucked away. It's midnight, you see. No one's going to know if I just visit that website. After all, it's just a magazine for ladies' underwear. I can go there. I'm looking for something for my wife. That's what I'm doing. Yes, that's what I'm doing. That's it. I'm looking for my wife. I'll visit Victoria's Secret. And I'll just look and see. Kill it! Don't go there! Cut it out! Not because it's some legalistic thing, but because virtue will not be able to flow through and flow out of you. Whatever it might be, in my heart, in your life, in this place, in our church family, where we just say it's just part of culture today. And we're free. Listen, you are free. You're free to clean the ditch and let God's blessing flow to you and through you in your family and you personally. He's already opened the spigot. The blessings have already been sent your way. The only issue is, will you open up the pipe, clean the ditch, wash the window, and let the blessings of God blow your mind and bless your family? Well, let's pray, shall we? Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would bless this teaching in the way that you want to use it in my life, in our hearts. That, Father, many of us, that many of my sisters and brothers would be Phineas-like. That they would see the covenant of peace experienced by them and in their homes, at the workplace, wherever it might be. I don't know why, Father, we justify our compromise, our carnality. We're so dumb. Forgive me. Forgive us, Father. Your word makes it clear that such things bring about putrid plagues and real problems. And Father, we want to learn today, sitting in this amphitheater. We truly want to learn. Jesus, I thank you for being hung in my place, for the sword, the spear that you absorbed in your side that day. That I am free from the curse which should doom and damn me forever. But at the same time, Lord, I don't want to hinder the flow of the blessings that you intend for my life and my wife and my family. I know that many people here feel the same exact way. Lord, we don't want stuff to limit, to hinder, to restrict what you have already sent and intended to flow through our lives. Help the Applegate family. Help us, Lord. Search my heart. Search us today. Give us the courage and the wisdom of a Phineas. Father, help us to see the example of your Son, Jesus. Virtue flowing through him, healing and helping people around him. I just would pray for health spiritually, for wholeness and holiness. That, Lord, we might walk this week in a way that's really right, wise, and that will bring forth good fruit and impact many folks. Lord, we're weak, you know that. We get seduced so easily. Have mercy. We grow weary, Lord. We're frail. But in this amphitheater, on this summer evening, we come together and say, Lord, we know your ways are right. We know that what you say will truly be the best for us and the people around us too. And we want to go in your way, so have mercy, Lord. Right now, may your Holy Ghost come upon us and empower us to grab the spear to do what needs to be done, to obey the promptings and leadings of the Holy Ghost today. Father, have mercy on us and bless each person in this place with an awareness and understanding of what they get to do to allow your blessings and grace to flow through their lives in an unhindered way. I pray that Applegate, this family, Lord, that you've allowed me to be linked to and related with, I pray that this would be a season of holiness, wholeness and happiness and the covenant of peace and times of prosperity. May this summer be the most fruitful summer we've ever had, Lord. And where others would eat of the fruit too, and be refreshed and built up and set free and helped out, may they really catch the fragrance of Christ, Father, flowing through our lives. So search our hearts, Lord. I thank you for the blood of your Son that cleanses me, that cleanses us over and over. We need that desperately. Now may this be a time when we have, Lord, the energy, the determination of Phineas. You did it for him, Lord. You gave him that passion. Give it to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Oh, Lord, bless these, your people today. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Father. Set folks free this very moment, this very hour. Father, may there be just an anointing, an empowering by your Spirit that would cause people to crave righteousness and hunger for holiness. Let us see the snare of the Midianite woman. Cause us to see what it leads to, where it goes, the end results of those seductive compromises, those games that we play. Father, heal us. Energize us. Motivate us. Change us. Have your way. Bless this church family, Father. Bless this flock. May we be healthy sheep, Lord. Free from disease and ticks. Not scraggly or sick. May this be a healthy flock. As your Holy Spirit does that work in our hearts, even this day. Bless these, your people. Bless this congregation. May they excel and do well. May they prosper. May they grow in grace and walk in holiness and experience your love. Bless them, Father. And so we take in the scriptures tonight, Lord. We understand some of the lessons, and now we look to you to work them out through our lives. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We want to, we try to, but we're unable to. But Lord, we can do all things through Christ, Father, who strengthens us. Lord Jesus, live through us and help us to cooperate and help us to submit and help us to obey. In Jesus' name we pray.